Now we turn back to 1 Peter and chapter 5. 1 Peter and chapter 5. Sunday mornings we are going consecutively through the letter of Peter. And we're coming very near to the end of it now. 1 Peter 5, verses 10 and 11. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power for ever and ever. Amen. Now we took a first look at this verse 10 last week, and we saw four wonderful truths that there are in verse 10 at the beginning. The God of all grace, number one. Four wonderful phrases. One, the God of all grace. Number two, who called you. Number three, to his eternal glory. Number four, in Christ. Well, now he's coming to an end of the teaching part of his epistle. There are just some final greetings to be gone over after this, as the heading says. And he's going to end up with the statement that our God reigns. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. God reigns. God is in control. Whatever they were going through or passing through, he wants them to remember that God is still on the throne, and he can never be toppled from it, and he remembers his own, and he remembers these whom Peter is writing to in the midst of suffering. So let's have that in our mind as we come to the end of this letter, but we will then just look at these final greetings next week, and maybe 2 weeks, we'll see. First of all, you see, we have to see here that God reigns, but that we, his people, may still have to suffer in spite of that. To him be the power forever and ever. But, notice the end of verse 10, after you have suffered a little while. It may seem strange sometimes that if God loves us, and if God is on the throne, and if God is almighty, his people yet are called upon to suffer. But it is so. And that has been a theme of this letter, because they were suffering. Let's just refresh our minds, starting at chapter 1, and notice this. 1 verse 6. I'm not picking on all the verses, I just want you to see it's a theme of the letter. In this you greatly rejoice, your inheritance in heaven, 1:6. Though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. All right? And then chapter 2 and verse 12. Live good lives among the pagans, that though they accuse you of doing wrong. That seems to have been happening to them. Verse 19 of chapter 2. It is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering, because he is conscious of God. How is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving an example that you should follow in his steps. And then chapter 3 and verse 14. But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear, do not be frightened, and so on. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. Chapter 4, verse 12. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. Verse 16. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. Verse 19. So then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Chapter 5, verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. They were a bit down. Cast all your anxiety on him. They were anxious, some of them, in their suffering. And so we go on. Come to the passage that we're on. Now, therefore, if I repeat about suffering, it is only because, as you see, Peter repeats it. And it's because we need to be reminded of it. Now, the Christian has to undergo what we may call general sufferings. God doesn't wrap us in cotton wool when we become Christians. As somebody has rightly said, germs do not distinguish between the Christian and the non-Christian. And so we Christians sometimes get sick. This body is subject to decay and is subject to sickness. Sometimes we are called upon to suffer bereavement because this body is dying and eventually does die. We ourselves are called home then to glory. But there is a process of decay and death at work in our mortal bodies. And therefore sometimes our loved ones go on before and we are left to mourn. We do not grieve as others do, have no hope, but we grieve. We are called on sometimes to suffer grief. We are called on as Christians sometimes to suffer disappointment. Sometimes Christians fail exams. Not because they have neglected their work necessarily, but they have been unable to cope with the demands of the course that they've been on. Or something has come into their lives that has disturbed their concentration at a vital time, or something else. Man is born to trouble, says the Bible, as the sparks fly upward. So we Christians do sometimes get lonely or depressed, or many other things that we might call the general sufferings of humanity. We've said it many times as we've gone through this letter, but we need to be reminded of it. And then on top of that, there's the suffering we have because we're Christians. Now that may vary from different Christian, but we may have on top of general sufferings that we are called upon to bear with, something special just because we're Christians. We may be persecuted. We may suffer ridicule. We may be deprived of promotion. We may have opposition at work or even in our own homes from our own families because we stand for Christ. I think it was that kind of suffering particularly that these people were having to face. And then on top of that, there is demonic attack. You see, we saw in verse 8 of chapter 5, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. We have an enemy. An enemy of the church. An enemy of Christians. An enemy of you if you're a believer. As we saw when we considered it together. Now, this is not to be depressive or pessimistic. The Christian is optimistic. I'm going to show that. We're going to look at that in a moment. But the Christian is realistic. And it is realistic to admit and acknowledge that the Christian walk through this life and pilgrimage contains sufferings of many kinds. The Bible says it would be, and our own experience tells us it is so, and our observations around. So God reigns, but we may have to face various trials and sufferings. Now the second thing is this: God reigns, but we are told suffering is only for a little while. Verse 10 again, after you have suffered a little while. A little while. You see, to him be the power forever and ever. God is mighty. He's got the whole thing under control. So he determines how much you're called upon to suffer and how much I'm called upon to suffer. Not outrageous fortune. Not blind fate. Not just the laws of the distribution of germs according to the wind motions or whatever else takes germs around. There is a sovereign God. And Satan is under his control. Everything is under his control. And we can only suffer as he appoints for us to suffer. And it says here, for a little while. For a little while. The devil attacked the Lord Jesus Christ many times. But the temptation of the devil against Jesus was not kind of consistently the same level all the time. God the Father gave him rest. We read in Matthew 4 and the other accounts of how the devil came and tempted him in the wilderness and so on. But then we read, and the devil left him. And angels came and ministered to him. Now that's what happens to you and me. So we're not always under the onslaught of the evil one. We are to resist him. And he will flee from us. We're to stand firm. He's on a chain, as it were. He is going about. He is roaring. He is seeking whom he may devour. But there is an invisible line of control on his neck and upon his mouth and upon his paws, all the way from the throne of God, who is all powerful. Persecutions. God will lift them from us, or will carry us through them, so that the Apostle Peter tells his readers to rejoice. Chapter 4, verse 13. Rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ. To even rejoice when we suffer for doing right. And as far as general sufferings are concerned, I mean, there may be somebody here this morning and you are undergoing some trial of that kind. You know that it's the common lot of humanity, but it's still painful and difficult. Well, you see, because you're a Christian, you have hope. It is only for a little while. A Christian is never hopeless. For the non-Christian, it's hopeless. He may go right down under his sufferings because he has no faith in any power that can ever deliver him from them or lift them off his back or bring him through them. It's dark, there's no light at the end of the tunnel. It's hopeless because he doesn't know God. But when you're a child of God, you know it's to him be the power forever and ever. God reigns. That's why hymn writers could write such things as this. Green pastures are before me, which yet I have not seen. Bright skies will soon be o'er me, where the dark clouds have been. My hope I cannot measure. My path to life is free. My Saviour has my treasure, and he will walk with me. Friend, let the Lord lift you up this morning. It is only for a little while. He cares for you. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you and he's almighty. God reigns. Well, what if you die? Well, if you're sick unto death, you'll go to glory. Last Sunday we considered that. Called you to his eternal glory. That is the theme of this epistle. That we fix our eyes upon heaven and the treasure that we have in heaven. And our home that is in heaven, and the glory that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are aliens and strangers in this world. We have to keep emphasizing that. It's been neglected in our day and generation. I hope there are going to be more and more hymns and songs written about heaven and about the new world that's coming and about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that while our feet are firmly planted on the earth, our hearts are in heaven. Because our treasure is in heaven and our Saviour is in heaven, and that's our eternal home. We need to have an eternal perspective when we look at our sufferings. They are for a little while. You know, some of the old Methodists, I was reading about some of the early Methodist fathers, when they came to the end of their time and they would like to die, and the friends would gather round the bed, you know, and to hear the last words, take it down, that kind of thing, and read the scriptures to that one. Sometimes they'd revive, as people do. Thought they were going, but then they revive. And they used to commiserate with the person if he revived. Used to say, "Never mind, brother, maybe next time you'll go home. We've got it all the wrong way around." Now, I know it ought to be suicidal. God has given to us a tremendous instinct to remain here. Otherwise, well, the joys of heaven would call so hard that we maybe would get that out of balance. So we have this instinct to remain here and to stay with the loved ones we can see and know and to keep on serving the Lord and being useful and so on. But let's not get it all twisted round. We must have an eternal perspective. This world is not our home, not really. This is not our final lot. They're just for a little while, are these sufferings. So God reigns, but we will have to suffer. God reigns, but our suffering is only for a little while. Might seem a long while. I know, when we're in time, it seems a long while. I remember when I was a little boy, we've got boys and girls up here, when I was a little boy, younger than you, I had to go in hospital and have my tonsils out. Anybody up in Covenant has ever had their tonsils out? Just one. Oh, just one. Well, they all sing well with the tonsils in. I had to go and have my tonsils out. I don't know how old I was. It was one of my earliest recollections. I thought I was in that hospital for about 10 years, you know. It seemed never ending, but I think it was only a night or two. But it just, I'd never had anything like that happen to me before. I'd never been taken away from my home before and my loved ones before. I didn't know anybody. It hurt. You could only eat jelly. And it seemed to go on forever. Mind you, that was quite nice, but the throat was sore. And for a little boy in hospital, it seemed like suffering was going on forever. And I just feel there might be somebody here and you just feel your trial is going on forever. Look up. It's only for a little while. Well, we must go on. God reigns. And our sufferings have a wise and loving purpose. This is what this tells us. The God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm and steadfast. It isn't a may, it isn't a wish or a prayer by Peter, it's a promise. The NIV has it right. He will. He will use this. Now, there are many reasons why God permits us to suffer, and we are not going into them all now, and how God uses them. I mean, one reason, for example, just one that I'm not going into in any depth, but just think of this. If God did wrap us up in cotton wool when we come to Christ, if he did say, okay, from now on you'll never have another sickness, you'll never have another sadness, I don't know how that could happen, but you'll never have another disappointment or broken relationship or anything like that, nobody will ever say anything unkind to you, you'll never feel down, you'll never feel lonely, if it was like that, well, people would come to Christ for the wrong reason, wouldn't they? I mean, people did clamour after Jesus when he was on the earth. Heal us, feed us. And they were rice Christians, as some missionaries call them. But Jesus had come primarily to save us from our sins and to give us a home in heaven. And therefore God has to let the world know this is the most important thing. The most important need of any person is not relief from the suffering of this body or even the feeding of their hungry tummies, though God is concerned with that, but that they are saved for all eternity and go to heaven when they die. And so you see, that's one reason why God lets the world know that becoming a Christian doesn't mean it's going to be a life of ease all the way to heaven. In fact, in many ways, just the opposite. Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. But one of the reasons why God does permit this sufferings to come upon us is because he's going to use it. He's going to use it. It says here, after you've suffered a little while, he will himself restore you, make you perfect. God is in the restoration business in every believer's heart and life here this morning. He's restoring you. We're told in the Gospel of Mark that one day Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee and he saw the sons of Zebedee, James and John, and they were mending their nets. Now, the word used in the original there, mending, is the same word as is used here. Will restore you. He'll mend you. They were seeking to make their nets perfect, complete. Well, now, they were in a mess, obviously. They were perhaps all tangled up, and they needed to be unravelled and sorted out and got in a right and proper order. There may be somebody here this morning and your life is all tangled up. And your thinking is all tangled up. And your emotions are all tangled up. And your temperament is all wrong. And the Lord Jesus wants to come into your life and he wants to sort it out. Make it what he wants it. He wants to untangle it. Or it may be that these nets of these fishermen were all broken and torn. All damaged and smashed and broken. And it may be that somebody here this morning and that's what your life is like. Well, one of the things God wants to do is to restore you. Now you may say, but trials break me. No, if God is in the centre of your life, they'll have the opposite effect. He will use them to make you what He wants you to be, and to put you right, and to make you complete, and to make you perfect. He's able to do that. It says so. And then to make you strong. He will Himself restore you. Notice it says He will Himself restore you. It isn't just through someone else, though it may come through that, or through circumstances, though it may be that He will use those. But God is in it. He's not far away, some far off place called heaven, and He's just set it all going like a clockwork machine, and you're caught up in the mesh of the mechanism. God is here. And He's right there in the middle of that trial and that suffering and that disappointment, and He is Himself untangling you and making you perfect and making you strong. So He wants to do that. And to make things strong sometimes involves pain. Steel is made strong in the fire, is it not? And under the hammer. Muscles are made strong for the athlete under painful training, when he taxes them to the extreme that they might become strong. And the Lord our God wants to make our spiritual muscles strong. He wants to make our faith strong. And one of the things He uses to make it strong is trials. He wants to make our love strong. We will love Him no matter what. And we will love others no matter what. He wants to make our hope strong, so that it's a hope that's centered in the right place and upon the right teaching and the right things. He wants to make our joy strong, so that we have joy no matter what our outward circumstances may be. That's Christian joy. It's not happiness that depends on happenings. It's joy that traces the rainbow through the rain and says the promise is not vain, that morn shall cheerful be. He wants to make our patience strong. He wants to make our meekness strong. And He wants us to strengthen others. When Peter had boasted that he would do anything for the Lord Jesus said that He had prayed for Peter. Satan had desired to sift him as wheat. Jesus told Peter this. But I have prayed for you, and when you have turned, strengthen your brethren. And the word is the same as here. Strengthen. Peter knew that word. He had a ministry to strengthen others. We have a ministry to strengthen others. God wants us to be the kind of Christians that can help young Christians and strengthen others, so that they can lean on us in the right way, look up to us, draw strength from us in His name. So He strengthens us. And firm. I know various translations have different translations for these words, but when you put it all together, it's quite clear the message that's coming through loud and strong, that God in His glory and in His might has a purpose for our sufferings, to our good and to His glory. He wants us to be firm in our convictions, not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Every new idea that comes into the world, we swallow it. We know where we stand. We know what we believe. We know what the Bible teaches. Strong and firm in our resolve to serve Him, no matter what, having put our hand to the plow, we won't look back. Firm and steadfast. Steadfast has the idea of being well founded, established, some translations have. He wants us to be established Christians. Maybe you've not long been a Christian, but the Lord God Almighty wants you to become an established Christian, so that you're firmly grounded, like a tree with deep roots, that when the wind blows, it bends, but it doesn't give over, it doesn't fall over. Like a house that's built upon the rock. Of course, you remember our Lord Jesus Christ told us about that kind of foundation. This word that's used for steadfast is a word about foundations. Listen to our Lord Jesus' teaching. We should always interpret Scripture with Scripture. Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. So it isn't only having our doctrines right that we must do that. It's obeying the word of God. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. We saw that on Thursday. And this is building on the rock. Now, God wants us to have that kind of foundation, with Christ as the cornerstone. I want to ask you, can you believe that God has a loving purpose in your sufferings? He has, painful though they are. That's what Peter wanted his readers to believe. God himself was in these things. One of our members, when she closes her prayers, always says this, that we might be channels of blessing to others. We sometimes sing from our songbook, "Make me a channel of your peace." A channel. We sometimes sing from the Keswick hymn book, "Channels only, blessed Master, but with all thy wondrous power flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour." Well, that's what we want to be, isn't it? Channels of blessing to others. But when I think of that, I always remember hearing of a Chinese parable the Chinese Christians used to tell. A story from China. You see, they told how that they made their water pipes of bamboo. And the bamboo was slotted one to another, and then the water could flow. They were channels for the water to flow. And there was one piece of bamboo that was growing in the bamboo field, or wherever bamboos grow. And this piece of bamboo was complaining that his life seemed to have no purpose or meaning. He just stuck here, wafting in the wind. And he wasn't useful for anything. So when the farmer was going past, he said, "Excuse me, farmer, I would like to be a channel. I would like to be like some that I have heard of who are bamboo and who are useful and through whom the water flows, to be channels of water to irrigate the fields and to bring water to the people. I want to be useful." And the farmer said, "I'll bear that in mind." And so he came along one day, and he had a small axe. And he began to hack at the bottom of the bamboo. And the bamboo said, "Ow! I don't like that." And the farmer said, "Oh, I'm sorry, I thought you wanted to be a channel." "Well, I do." "Well," he said, "I'm going to have to cut you down. And I know it's a little painful, but, you know, do you or don't you?" Well, I do." "Well then, we have to go through this." And he cut him down. And then a few days later, all of a sudden, the farmer took a red hot iron. And he began to push the red hot iron right through the middle of the bamboo. The bamboo screamed enough to raise the roof off. And complained bitterly. And the farmer said, "Excuse me, did I not hear you say that you wanted to be a channel?" "Well, yes, I did, but I didn't know it was going to involve this." "Well, then, don't you see," said the farmer, "I've got to get all this gunge out the middle so that the water can flow through you, or else you'll never be a channel." "All right," said the bamboo. And then when that was over, he took a knife, and he began to shape him at the ends. And the bamboo said, "Oh, I thought it was all finished." And he said, "No, you see, bamboo, I've got to fit you into another one. And unless I'm allowed to shape you, I can't fit you. You've got to work with others. You're not going to be all on your own." And so eventually the bamboo was ready to be used as a channel and took his place with all the others in the work that the farmer had to bring blessing to the fields and to those who lived in the village. Now, when you became a Christian, you did say, and I did say, whether we worded it like this or not, "I want to be useful, Heavenly Father. I don't want to be just drifting through this world, pointlessly just doing nothing, except living to sit in the sun and pass my days away until I die. I want you to take me, and I want you to use me as a channel of blessing to others. And the Lord has taken us at his word, and he said, well, some of the process may be painful, but think of the end. Think of the ministry. Think of what you are and what you can be, and trust me. Cut down, perhaps, some of our cases. Humbled. Purged with all of us of things that we're better off without. Shaped that the rough corners and the wrong edges might be made to fit into God's purposes. So our God reigns, and he permits us to be afflicted sometimes, but it's only for a little while, and it is for a glorious and loving purpose. But here's the last point. Our God reigns, and he cannot be overthrown. To him be the power for ever and ever. I have said it before, and I'm going to say it again. I believe that when we are faced with trials, whether they be ordinary trials of this life, or special trials because we're Christians, or even demonic oppression of some kind, it isn't always that we need to be reassured of the love of God. I think with many of us, we need to have a continuous fresh vision of the greatness of God, and the majesty of God, and the fact that God is the center of the universe. Not you, not me, but Almighty God. He doesn't exist in order to do things conveniently according to our will and request, to play to our tune. He is the one who is almighty and who is reigning and who is working out his eternal purposes. And we are so grateful that there is a sovereign God on the throne. That the world is not in the grip of the devil. That the world is not in the chains of fate or chance of fortune. And that this God who has all power. And I'm sure that Peter was reflecting the prayer that the Lord taught his people to pray. Thine be the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. We have the privilege of being caught up into the eternal purposes of God, to be what he wants us to be, to be used as he wants to use us. And if that means suffering for a little while, well, it will be painful, not pleasant, but we trust him. He has a mighty hand, but he cares for you. He is the God of all power, but he's also the God of all grace. Get those things together, and then your mirror will become a window. Your perspective will be heavenly. It will even become a magnifying glass to magnify the greatness of God, and to trust in him at all times. Dear friend and heart this morning, whoever you are, and to myself too, let us not be the center of our own world, but let us look up and look unto God and know that his purposes are best, that he is reigning and ruling and divining what he will do, and we are privileged as his people, called to eternal glory, to be part of it, for his name's sake. Our Father, we thank you that you are the God who has all power in his hands. We need fear nothing and no one when we know that the God who is almighty is the God who is all love and who is all grace. And our Father, we pray that we may have our perspectives right, and that we may learn from your word and from the nearness of your presence as we go our daily walk with you through this earthly life and pilgrimage. That we may know that you are working out your purposes in our lives, and that we may want that, cooperate with you, rejoice no matter what, and know that our eyes are fixed on the eternal glory that is to be with those, for those who trust in Jesus. Bless those who are to confess their faith in that Saviour this evening in baptism. And may it be an evening, O Lord, when some are saved. May the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be with us all now and forever. Amen.